Welcome to our Wednesday night service. And we're in the book of Matthew, so would you please open up with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Let's pray one more time and ask God to guide us through His Word. Lord, we thank You so much for enabling us to be here. Lord, we choose to set everything aside and leave everything away and be here. Lord, having raised our voices to You, Lord, we long to hear from You. Lord, we want to be healthier than we walked in, Lord, as You feed us with Your Word and refresh us with Your Spirit. So, Lord, I ask that, Lord, Your Word may take effect in our lives. Lord, I pray that we may draw closer to You, Lord, this evening. So I ask that, Lord, that You teach us, that You nourish us, that You refresh us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Chapter 16 of the book of Matthew. I told you a few weeks ago that from chapter 14 onwards, Christ is centering His teachings on His disciples. All His ministry is now going to be zeroed down to only these 12 men who have followed Him. Up to now, over two years, these 12 men have been following Christ everywhere He went. You can't believe 2 years and more walking with Christ, because we're walking our way towards the end of Matthew, and Jesus is going to die in just a few months from now. So His revelation to His disciples and to the people He ministered to is getting intense. And in chapter 16, we see two things. He promises them a sign. Those who ask for a sign, promises them a sign, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Remember Jonah? And then secondly, He tells them who He is and what He was going to do. So in the first 12 verses of chapter 16, the Pharisees come to Him asking Him for a sign. Let's read together. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and asked Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after sign, and no sign shall be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And He left them and departed. And when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have not brought bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood, verse 12, that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We have two groups of people here coming together. Now, normally these two do not mix, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are the sect within the Jewish religious council that believed in the supernatural. They believed in the resurrection, they believed in miracles, they believed in the spiritual and supernatural. But the Sadducees, on the other side, were the secularists. They did not believe in anything supernatural. They did not believe in spiritual life. They did not believe that there is life after death, the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in miracles. They believed that once you die, you die. Like a dog, you're buried and that's it. They did not believe that there's actually life after death, whether in hell or heaven in glory. Now the fact that they're coming together to attack Christ informs me that they are regarding Christ as a major threat to both of them. So here are two enemies uniting and trying to find a way of attacking, bringing down Christ. And all they want to do is to see a sign from heaven. Now, up to now, how many miracles and signs and wonders has Christ performed? Numerous. In fact, the Bible only records what can be fitted in these pages here. The book of John in chapter 21 tells us that there are more, that if it was possible for them to be recorded, wouldn't have a library to fit all that information. So up to now, Christ had done so many miracles, signs and wonders, among them the healing of the crippled, the blind, the freeing of men and women from demons, the feeding of thousands. Remember the baptism, God himself spoke. Everybody heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. I mean, what more do they need? They had both physical signs and spiritual signs that had happened before their eyes. What they're basically trying to do is not only to offend Christ, but to demean his authority as the Messiah. Talking about signs, have you come across very funny signs around town or even billboards and maybe in some countries? There was a church that had this sign on its signpost. The church wrote, "Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help." There's a parking lot that had this sign. It said, "Parking is under police surveillance. Don't leave your valuables in the car." This one was in South Africa. "No trespassing without permission." This was at an airport. "Warning for tourists. Don't laugh at natives." This was at a national park. "Please be safe," this sign said. "Don't sit, stand, climb, or lean on the fence. If you fall, the animals may eat you, and that may make them sick." There's another one at a park, national park, that said, "If you encounter a mountain lion, face the lion, walk away slowly backwards, be large, shout, keep children close, and pick children without bending. If the lion attacks, fight back." A sign was supposed to point them, caution them, or give them information about someone, or at least somewhere. And the signs that Christ had performed up to now would definitely prove to them that this is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. What more do they want? And he tells them, "You are a wicked and an adulterous generation. You are a sinful generation. You can predict the weather, and yet you, the custodians of Scripture, cannot tell that the Messiah is right in front of you. You think you're so brilliant, but you failed to realize that Jesus himself, the Messiah, is standing before you. He is talking to you. What more sign do you want? The virgin birth already happened. The baptism, the Father's voice was already heard. Men are being freed from demons. Lives are being transformed. Miracles are being performed. You want another sign?" And he's like, "Yes, I'll give you one more sign. It's only the sign of the prophet Jonah." Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 nights, Jesus would be in the belly of the earth, would be buried 3 nights. And just like Jonah was spat out, Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. You see, we can place much emphasis and confidence in signs, but they will not in themselves take us anywhere. If you find a sign that is welcoming you to Kampala, do you stop there? at the sign. This is what I want. This is the sign. The sign is pointing you forward to the city. You go in. All the signs that Christ had performed were pointing them to the fact that he was God in the flesh, God among them. Now, even in our day, there are people who really want to see signs, miracles, wonders. And tell you what, they never mature past expecting a miracle to happen. They talk about miracle, come receive your miracle, this is the year of your miracle, blah, 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 your miracle. And they never mature past that. They think life and Christianity is just experiencing a miracle after another, and everything else does not mean anything. We have to digest all these, and miracles is part of it, right? And we will experience miracles. In fact, miracles will follow us. We follow Christ, the miracles will follow us. And there are those who think, oh, come, you know, God has a miracle for you with your name on it and blah, blah, blah. And all people go to church to do is to look for a miracle. You know what Christ would tell those people? You are wicked, sinful. All you want is a sign. And of course, the sign is there. The resurrection already happened. The death and the resurrection of Christ already happened. What more do we want? Right? Embrace Jesus. He already died and rose again. That is the greatest miracle, sign or wonder that ever happened on earth. Has any man ever died, was buried and rose again? Never. And if you're out there looking for signs and miracles and blah, 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 you will never mature. Never. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest sign that ever happened to just about everyone. For us who believe and those who don't. And for us who believe, we experience the resurrected Jesus every day. His guidance, his power, his presence, his miracles. Don't we experience miracles every day? You don't even notice some. Some are not even recorded and won't be recorded anywhere, but they happen on a daily basis. Jesus still reveals himself to people. Jesus still transforms lives. He still saves. He provides. He guides. He loves. People still experience his mercy and forgiveness every day. Those are miracles. We only want to look at the visible. There are things that we cannot see in the depth of people's hearts. And those are actually the greater miracles. It is normal, we should expect miracles, right? For the lame to walk and the mute to speak, the blind to see. But you know what? The greatest miracle that can ever happen? A changed life, a changed heart. Seeing a man almost dead in their sins, being destroyed by their own sinful habits, and coming to new life, and living beautiful life once again. That is a miracle. It would only take seconds for somebody to get their sight, right? Just a second. It takes time for hearts to be transformed. And his warning is believers, these 12 followers of his, be careful that you do not just go around looking for signs. Those signs are pointing you somewhere. They're giving you some information. They're directing you to a certain place. And that place is Jesus. That place is himself, the Lord God. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul would write to the Corinthians that, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a violer, drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Jesus is telling his disciples, keep away from this corruption, this hypocrisy, this legalism that is embedded within the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, living in the Bible is symbolic of sin. And much as they were thinking, oh, is Christ talking about bread because they hadn't taken bread to the other side? Jesus is not talking about bread here. He's telling them, just like living, you just need a little and it will permeate the whole loaf. Just a little.
And if you keep around these guys, they're going to corrupt you. And don't you see people so much corrupted by legalism, by hypocrisy, pretense, just acting? Some even act miracles, fake miracles. Spiritual deadness and blindness. The people who only go out looking for signs and wonders and miracles do not see God in his full nature. They only want to see what God does. They do not want to experience God himself. They only want to see the wind stop and the lame walk and, you know, their disease go, but they do not want to experience Jesus every day, even in the midst of trials. I mean, didn't you read some time back that Paul had a problem and God told him, I'll not take away the problem? In Corinthians, if Paul had been looking for a miracle for his own healing, that's where his ministry would have stopped. Because you stop at the sign, that's the end of you. You never go past the sign, you never go to see the depth of following Jesus Christ. And maybe you're believing God for a miracle, whatever the miracle is. Believe him for the miracle, but don't just stop at the miracle. The miracle may block you from seeing Jesus himself, who actually performs the miracle. So what do you want? To see the miracle or to see the one, to experience the one who commands the miracles to happen? Let's be careful not to be sold out to legalism, spiritual deadness and blindness, just looking for miracles and not seeing nothing else. Hypocrisy. These guys are a bunch of hypocrites. They pretended to be so spiritual, and in their heart they were dead, rotten. Jesus calls them a wicked generation. They were adulterous, sinful to the core. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't surround yourself with people who are spiritually blind, who are legalistic, who are hypocrites, pretenders, who are just looking for signs and wonders. They don't want Jesus. They don't want the one who performs the miracles and signs and wonders. They just want the signs and wonders. They will pull you back. However, Jesus promised that he would rise again, just like it is in Jonah's life. And in 1 Corinthians 15:14, in fact, in the whole chapter, Paul talks about miracles, particularly the miracle of the resurrection. If you can flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a few verses. In verse 3, Paul says, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen." In verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, "And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Paul says that the resurrection was real. It is the base of the Christian faith in 1 Corinthians 15:14, down the verses. "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." If we come to Jesus and the only supernatural we know of is the resurrection of the dead, that's just enough. Because that is the foundation of Christianity. If the resurrection had not happened, then Christianity would just be as good as Islam, having a dead prophet, Buddha, a dead teacher, and all the other world religions. A few verses down, 15:17, 1 Corinthians, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." down the verses 21, up to 21, 20 and 21, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by one man came death, by one man also came the resurrection of the dead. We've been singing that song, we will rise just like Christ rose from the dead. We should be looking forward to the bigger miracle of resurrection. And even looking back to it, it's not just a historical occurrence that we read about in the Bible. We still experience the resurrection life every day. Newness of life. And we should be looking forward to being glorified, to have the body that Jesus had. Not just petty signs and wonders. Those happen. But we should move past that. Yes, he reminds them when they are thinking about bread. It's like, don't you remember I fed the 5,000 from just a few fish and bread? It was the second miracle, the 4,000. And he emphasizes the fact that there is a greater miracle, there is a greater sign, there is a greater wonder. And it's available for us to experience every day. Newness of life, the resurrected Jesus Christ. So if you ever experience a miracle, you get healed of something, God provides for you supernaturally, you get married, marriage is a miracle, by the way. Those things happened because Jesus orchestrated them. Don't just stop at, okay, I got healed and stop there. That healing is done by somebody. His name is Jesus. And the glory should be his. The glory should go back to him. And in verses 13 to 20, he asked them one question. Who do people think I am? And who do you think I am? Let's read together. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that he should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. Up to this point, he hadn't asked them such a question. He hadn't comforted them with their knowledge of him. Now, have it in mind that the Jews, Jewish teachers, the rabbis, taught by asking questions. So this is actually a lesson for them to learn. It's not like Jesus doesn't know himself or is insecure or, you know, wants to really prove a point. In our education system, you sit in class, the teacher gives you the information and asks you whether or not you have understood and whether or not you have questions. The Jews taught by asking questions. Who do you think I am? He's teaching them. And they give their opinion. First of all, he asks them about others' opinion about him. He wasn't looking for an opinion poll here. He's like, others say that you're Elijah, the fire calling, miracle performing Elijah, the prophet, remember? We were talking about Elijah the other day, and you can't believe this guy ran faster than a horse. He was a very fast Olympic champion. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, some thought it was Jeremiah. Some thought it was John the Baptist, the one who had just been preaching about repentance. Some, one of the prophets,
finally tells them, how about you? Those are people. How about you? And Peter speaks out, tells them, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. The Son of the living God, that is a term basically that means you are God. And Jesus tells Peter that what he said wasn't of his own wisdom. He didn't even know that God had inspired him to say that. The Father had revealed it to Peter that this is the Messiah. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to him, but his Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus tells Peter that he had a plan. He'll finally tell them that I'm actually going to die, right? He hasn't told them yet. Soon he's going to tell them that, you know what, I have to go to Jerusalem. Right now he's saying, you know what, I'm going to build a church on the fact that I'm the Messiah, the confession of the knowledge that I'm the Messiah. I'm going to build a church. I have a plan. Soon he's going to tell them, I actually have to die. Progressively, he reveals his plan to them. And Christ would build a church that would never fail spiritually. Jesus does not see his followers as simply sinners. He sees them as those washed in his blood. And we may know Christians who are so weak in faith, maybe even so carnal, so worldly. And of course that is sad. That causes sadness in our hearts for somebody to come to Jesus and yet love their own sin. But even that person is dearly loved and valued by Jesus Christ. And he says that evil will not prevail even against the weakest Christian, because he has washed them and he shields them every day. Even the weakest Christian is going to be in heaven. And that is not to say that you should be the weakest Christian. The gates of hell, the powers of Satan, will not conquer the church. We know that the church in Europe is so weak. The church in America is watered down by secularism and gay bishops and all these things we hear about. The church in Africa, very emotional, very energetic. Growing. Church in South America is a lot like the church in Europe, because there's so much tradition and Catholicism there. Just religious attitudes. Sometimes without, basic knowledge of Jesus Christ. The persecuted church in the Middle East and Southeast Asia will thrive. There may only be just about a few millions of Christians in China compared to the billion, or even in India, just a few in the Middle East and North Africa. But his believers will stand and will thrive anywhere on this planet. Against all odds, against all attacks, we will stand. Because the power that behind us is tremendous. Jesus is powerful. He was powerful enough to lay his life down and to rise again. That is power. He promises success and safety from spiritual attack. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He promises Peter and the rest of the apostles authority. Now they are Pentecostals, I should say, who think he was referring to the binding and loosing of Satan and demons. Maybe that's part of it, but the key thing was going to give them authority. First, was going to inspire them. What they were going to speak was going to be inspired by God.
Because up to now, all they're hearing is Christ's word. They hadn't even compiled the New Testament as we have it. Acts hadn't been written, and Romans and Corinthians and all. These were yet to be written by these men as God was going to inspire them from heaven to write for us the pages that we read today. He was going to give them authority to declare his kingdom come. Keys, doors for people to come into the kingdom through preaching, through evangelism, through calling people to the faith. And remember, that actually happened in Acts. Who was the first person who preached and people got saved? Peter, the day of Pentecost. And Christ promises Peter he was going to be the one who has the privilege to usher in people into the New Testament life, into newness of life with Jesus and with authority. Authority to stand and say, this is God's word. He says, repent. He says, change. He says, turn this way. And much as they're going to be threatened, and they were threatened, and some of them died for their faith, they stood firm and strong, knowing that Jesus had given them the authority to, and he was with them all the way. He would promise them, as we'll find in Matthew 28, that he was going to be with them until the end of the age. Who is Jesus to you? And who do people today say Jesus is? Some think he's just a good teacher. Some think he's just a prophet. Some think, oh, he was just a good man. He was nice, kind. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. Not even just a good teacher. He was God. He is God. Now, the confession of Christ is not just head knowledge. It should be life transforming. The fact that you know who Jesus is should transform your life. If you know that Christ is your God, are you living like he is your God? He is your everything? Do you live every day? If Christ is your God, do you live every day reflecting the fact that he is your Lord? He is your God? A life of worship, a life of obedience, a life of walking in the authority that Jesus gave, the authority to preach and help people into the kingdom. If you had a key to a door, right, would you just keep it in your pocket and yet you know people want access to that room? You would go open the door. You have the key. We have the privilege to usher people into God's kingdom, and that's what we should do. That is living like Christ is your God. You have the authority to free people from demons, to pray for people, to point people to Jesus. Do you live like that? I've met people who say that Christ is their husband. But a few months down the road, you find them pregnant, and Christ is not the father of the baby. If Christ is your husband, what does that mean? Keep pure. Save yourself for your man and for your wife. We believe that Christ is God, the promised one, is the Messiah. Our life should reflect it. And this was going to be reflected in these men's life. From the coming down of the Spirit, these men live like Christ is the Messiah. They preached, they endured difficulties, they prayed, they taught, they evangelized, they strengthened people, they encouraged people. They did lots of things that we read from the book of Acts on. And it was a reflection of who they believed in and who they knew. They knew him to be Christ, Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah. They knew him as God. Now we live in a day where Christ is actually returning very soon. We see all the signs happening. The earthquakes, the disasters, the famines, the droughts. Can you imagine the world is so technologically advanced that we can produce food, whether it's genetically modified or old-fashioned food, to feed the entire planet? But can you imagine? This is 2013. Some parts of the world still don't have enough food. Isn't that sign enough that Jesus is returning soon? I mean, the UN, we still have land in Africa and Asia and America to grow as much food as possible. But people are so selfish, explaining it in economic terms, rather than it's going nowhere. This world is honestly coming to an end. The scientists have discovered that the world is losing its fertility. So they've been trying to make organic and inorganic fertilizers, but it does not help. After some time, the fertilizers can't work. All they do is produce food that is actually not good for consumption, for human consumption. Shouldn't we be living like God is actually coming for us very soon? Get our priorities right. Do only the things that we know we need to do, rather than wasting our energies doing stuff that will not last. Are we keeping pure as His bride? Because the groom is coming for us very soon, for a big banquet. In His word today, God is pointing us back to Himself. If you've been looking around for signs and believing God for miracles, great. The greatest sign already happened. Jesus died and rose again. We believe in Him. We're going to heaven. The rest will follow us. Don't stop at the sign. Don't stop at the expectation of miracles. Don't expect the sign to do anything. It will not. We watch TV and we see apparently miracles happen, but hardly do you see lives being transformed from the miracles that happen. No. We see lives being transformed by people walking past the miracles. The miracle comes, fine, great, it's Jesus who did the miracle, who did the sign, who did the wonder. It is Jesus. And God is pointing us back to Himself. And if we believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised one, as our Savior, as our God, then that should be reflected in the way we live. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us today. And thank you so much for feeding us and nourishing us and refreshing us in Your word, by Your Spirit. Thank You so much for the greatest miracle that ever happened, of the resurrection of the dead. Lord, we experience You every day. Lord, as we talk to You in prayer, Lord, as we raise our voices in worship, Lord, as we expect great things from You, Lord, as we reach out to people, the greatest sign and wonder and miracle happened when You rose again from the dead. And we would love to experience that every day. Lord, You're pointing us back to Yourself. You are God. You are alive. And thank You so much that we will rise again because You did. Lord, I pray that when people ask us about miracles and signs and wonders, that we may point them back to Your resurrection, to Your power, Lord, to Your greatness. That's the greatest miracle, Lord. And even for us, Lord, I pray that we may not just stop at the miracles that we experience every day, but, Lord, we may experience You who does the miracles every day. I pray that we may be pointing people to Jesus, the miracle worker. Lord, we all believe that You are Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't believed that You are Lord, pray that You may reveal Yourself to them as the Messiah, as the Savior, and the promised one, as God. And having believed that, I pray that we may live our daily life reflecting the fact that you're God, reflecting who we believe in and what we believe in. Lord, I pray for strength and courage, Lord, to declare your truth in love. Pray for growth, Lord, in the depth of your knowledge and in the daily application of your word. Lord, I pray that you may reveal yourself to those who haven't known you yet, Lord. May you reveal your resurrected self to them as Lord and God. Lord, may we live a life that shows you are resurrected, you are alive, and that you're God. All these we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son. Your Son, Lord. Amen.